Live from somewhere in the desert, posting up truth like a stamp in the corner of a letter. It's Leander Grace Bat Lau. Amid lies we seek truth. Amid truth we awaken. And once awakened, we speak truth everywhere. Now we're opening night and powering to reveal what's been hidden in plain sight. It's time for Leander Grace Out Loud, because your silence will not protect you. Oh, Shabbat Shalom and good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and good morning to some and afternoon to others, but a hearty hello nonetheless. I want to welcome you here to Scriptures and Scuttlebutts here on Leander Grace Out Loud. It is June 25th. 2021, and we are broadcasting live from the high mountain desert. I am your host, Leander Grace, and I want to tell you, we say constantly and consistently, when the student is ready, the teacher appears, and I had a little bit of that this evening. I'll share it with you. But before I do, let's remember that it is a very exciting time to be alive and aware and awake and about the business of this one thing, this great awakening, spiritual and otherwise, continues to accelerate across the face of the earth, and we diligently contend for the faith. Holy Spirit stands waiting to be invited. Guys, we're going to have a big program tonight. I had no idea, or very few ideas, pardon me, what I was going to speak about when I got on air tonight. I thought I was going to go one way. 10 minutes to airtime, God says, look at this. And I'm like, oh, really? Okay. All right, let's do it. So completely changing gears and going just on scripture alone, we're going to talk about truth tonight. We're going to talk about a bunch of stuff tonight. And we got to remind you guys that we are at war. That's why we're doing this. The harlot's in the house and the thief is at the door. And it is time to come away from the tents of Korah specifically. We can't win this battle alone. We're not in a battle. We are at war. Do not be deceived. And as we devote that to the program tonight, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Guys, I want to tell you, the darkness is losing power, and it is throwing a little fit, and it is grabbing anybody into its clutches to influence it in a negative way. But I think our prayers are being heard by God, because they're not having as much of an influence as they did before. Our message tonight, guys, our scripture tonight is going to be Matthew 11:34, 10:34 rather, and we're going to go deeply into some of this Ephesians 6, right? Because the only way that we're going to win this war is if we put on the whole armor of God. That's it. You know, we can read the scriptures and do all that, and that tells us what the armor of God and what the plan of God is. We can see the plan of God unfolding, unfolding still. Cultivating that Berean attitude, we search the scriptures daily, and we see what God has done and the promises of what he will do. Remember Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, I didn't come to make y'all comfortable. That's not what he said he did. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And we're told in Ephesians 6 about the sword of truth, the whole armor of God. And as it breaks down, we're going to break it down tonight. The sword of truth. Now, that sword of truth, as we discuss on other programs as well, cuts both ways. It cuts both ways. If we're going to be telling the truth, we're going to be responsible for the truth. And when we're not walking right, our armor is not in shape. We're going to talk about that. I didn't know we were going to talk about that tonight, but that's what we're going to talk about. So there you go. Now, guys, the scriptures that we're going to look at, for those of you who want to follow along in your scriptures or on your online, we're going to be taking a look at Ephesians 6:12 specifically. Specifically 6:12 and all of the armor of God. We're also going to hit around in a little bit of places of Matthew and all of the rest of the stuff. But remember what we're told is that, you know, in Ephesians 6:19, or pardon me, in Ephesians 5:11, before this, before he tells us about the armor of God. In Ephesians 5:11, he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose them." Another way of putting it is, let's see if we have it here in a different translation. I think that I do, and we're going to scroll up a little bit to Ephesians 5:11, and another one it says, "And be not joint participants." This is in the Concordant Literal Version, taken from the Septuagint, I believe. "And be not joint participants in the unfruitful acts of darkness, yet rather be exposing them also." And he goes on to 12, "For it is a shame even to speak of the hidden things occurring done by them." And I'm going to expound just a little bit on that. It is a shame that we even have to speak about them, but we do, because we have to speak about them to expose them. And if you're a prayer warrior and a lover of the Lord like I am, you know, exposing them, we have to see that. And it exposes us to the same frequency of wickedness that the prey is being exposed to. Understand, we're not experiencing it. Let's get our boundaries and our containment in check. But we're going to be affected by it. And if we don't uncover it and expose it, it will eventually gobble us up. And will there be help for us? I don't know. We let it go on. We're going to talk about the truth tonight. I can't wait till break time, get to play one of my favorite songs. Didn't know I was going to play that either. He's going to play something completely different. So we're just going to give this program to God and let him go ahead and take care of it. Father, we just come to you now, thanking you so much for this opportunity to be alive and a participant in this time, in this place for you, for your son, and for your name. Father, you who know all things and can do all things, we come to you knowing that we are not even close to the abilities, and there is no fight that we can win on this level without your interceding and without your assistance. And first, Father, we have to understand that which we're fighting and all of the tools that you did give us so that we can ready up for battle. Father, be with me in this broadcast tonight. Be with my mouth, be with my heart. Let not my words offend thee or the listeners, but let them be a blessing and a point of growth for me as well. Father, I lift this broadcast up to you as we talk about the full armor that you have told us about, as we talk about the sword of truth that you used to defy us with. And Father, be with us as we settle these things in our heart and strengthen our resolve to fight for you in the name of your Son, Jesus, HaMashiach Nagid, our Lord and Savior, called Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, guys, let's take that. We took this to the Lord because this was off the cuff kind of stuff. And I'm not sure where he's taking us with this, but we're going to go ahead and go on with it. So be not partakers or fellowships with the unfruitful works of darkness. What does that mean? Don't be joint participants. Don't look at it. Don't play with it. Don't let it prosper from you. It is a dividing time. And I've been saying it a couple of times now in the broadcast, and now I know why. I'm learning with you guys sometimes, being in a classroom here on air as we speak. It's kind of weird for me too, but we'll just go with it. But we're supposed to be exposing it. Now, guys, understand that if we're exposing these works of darkness, adversary is going to fight back. It's not enough just to say, oh, you know what? I saw this. Now, lately, we're going to get to that too, some of the headlines. We're going to bring a little bit, not policy, politicals so much, but awareness and watchmen and the Nazarene aspect of this program. Nazarene meaning watcher or watchman on the wall. So we're already told, look, don't even look at it. Don't tune into the programming. Don't buy the products that are being advertised. Don't be joint partakers of it. If we're resisting the growth of those things that are dark, then we are being participants of it. Now, why is it so necessary? You know, God said, be in the world, not of it. Now, why is it so necessary to not participate? Because the more we participate, we find out in the old scriptures, the ancients, when they were doing their battle, you know, the more we participate, the more protection we're going to need. And if we're participating with the adversary, if we're going to war and we're also participating with the adversary, that limits God's ability to protect us. We're putting a kink in our armor right there. Right there, we're putting a kink in our armor. We're tarnishing the surface, so to speak. Case in point, what was the fight at? It was Ai, and Joshua was out there and he was fighting and fighting and fighting. They won the first battle, and then this next one that they came out, the Ai, they got their little butts handed to them, and the little children of Israel with Joshua going, run away, run away, run away. And why is that? One of my favorite parts, and God brings this to my fore all the time. You know, Joshua threw himself down on the fire and said, God, now they're going to make blah, 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 blah. And he started wailing to God, and God says, Joshua, why do you lie there on your face? Surely there's something wrong in the camp. And what had happened is someone had taken a wretched thing, an idol object, a little totem, so to speak, it seems, from the last fight, and they were told not to take anything. And so what he was doing is he was sharing accolades with another god. Right? He's like, oh, you know what? I'm going to take this little idol here. It looks cool. Made of gold. Going to put it in my pocket. You now have the participation of an adversary in your pocket. You brought the adversary to the fight. You just became a joint participant with that adversary and limited the amount of protection that God can give you. So what did Joshua do? They went up and they took care of it directly, went up against the king again and whooped their butts soundly. Why? Because they were fully invested in the protection of God and they had no other gods before them. Not even a little totem in their pocket. Not even that. Not even a picture of it. Let me get a drink. Is it the same today? Why wouldn't it be? Why wouldn't it be the same today? Do we not need protection from adversarial attacks? And is there not enough twisted of the scriptures that we need some anointing to start understanding how to untwist those things that we were taught so that we can understand those things that God told us? And is there any way that God's going to be able to fully protect us under the law that is written as it is by his law, what he said? He's not going to violate his law. You got another God before you? Sorry, can't help. You've committed to somebody else. You just committed adultery, idolatry, adultery. You just fornicated with the enemy. So the armor of God, when we get a chink in it because we don't listen to the instructions, we decide to become joint participants in just this little bit, just this, I'm just going to do this little bit. That's okay. It's just this little bit. And that limits the ability of God to protect us when the adversary attacks. And the adversary has an accusatory stance against us because he knows what's in our pocket too. He helped us to decide to put it there. It's a setup. It's a trap. It's the only game he knows, the adversary. It's the only game he knows. Now, Ephesians 6:12, when we start there, it says, for we wrestle not, and we bring this up in the program every night, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Oh, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So sometimes we think that we're fighting an administration in this level. Understand that that administration is being used on another level. That's where the fight is. If there's wickedness here, it's being controlled by wickedness. And so we up it a bit, you know, we step it up a notch, kick it up a little bit, juice up the stuff, and we get on our knees. And that juices up the fight in the spiritual realm. And we become in agreement with no other gods before us. Now, this is an important fact, people. If you are a Christian and you claim to follow Christ and you want to dive deeply into this spiritual war, you're going to get attacked. And the only way that you can have protection is if you're fully committed. Little idols of little keepsakes and stuff like that, God's not going to permit, even if you're a born-again believer. This is it. This is war. This is the battle. And just like Joshua's troops at Ai, he could not protect them in the first battle because they had one foot in the commitment of this battle, and they had one soldier, one individual had his foot in a different participation. Now, what was his motivation? I don't know. Did he worship the god? Probably not. It was probably a chunk of gold and worth some stuff, but it was the intent of the design that brought the adversary in on to the fight. Let me clear my throat. So, in Ephesians 6, chapter 13, we're told to wherefore. Wherefore, my preacher always told me, if you find a therefore or wherefore, find out what it's there for. So the therefore is, since we wrestle against flesh and blood, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt. Here we go. Here's your armor. Here's the stuff. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We're going to go over it, then we're going to go through it. And having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Remember, he told us over in Matthew, you in one of the, get a sword, right? I came with the sword. So this says your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the truth of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And you don't want a head wound, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all supplication in the Spirit and watching, watching. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he closes with, as far as me, speak a prayer. And I'm raising my hand too. As far as me, speak a prayer. The whole armor of God. Let's talk about the loins. The loins girt about with truth. That means all of your little private parts, them's your loins, from the skirt tails down and all of that, right? From your hips down into the upper thigh, them's the loins area. We're going to girt that about with truth. We're going to protect our survival and our root with truth. And having the breastplate of righteousness. So, what does the breastplate of righteousness mean, or the cuirass? As it says, of righteousness, put that on. What does that mean? Are we righteous? I'm not. I'm not. I have at least three wicked thoughts every day before I get out of bed. That's a little bit of an exaggeration, but I am very much human and part of this race. The breastplate of righteousness. Is that what we get at the point of salvation? Is that what covers us? The righteousness of Christ, and we put that on in front of us. So when we're accused, it's like, no, look, this right here. This is covering me. This is covering my heart. Oh, the heart and the breath covered with righteousness. The heart and the breath, the breather, the inspiration. Covered with the breastplate of righteousness. And I'm reminded of a scripture just off the top of my head, back in Job, when Job was going through his private little attack from the enemy, the writer of the book reminds us is that not once did Job sin against God with his mouth. So we're told, not once did he sin against God with his mouth. So here we have the breastplate of righteousness on the heart and on the breather, on the lungs, on those things, all of that. The breath is important. The heart is important. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, what is the gospel of peace? Because here in Matthew 10:34, he says, I didn't come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. So how is it that we're going to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? If just over in Matthew 11:34, we're reminded that the Savior himself said, I didn't come to bring y'all together. I came here to tear you apart with the truth. With the truth. The sword. The word of God. I'm going to put right smack in the middle of it and divide you guys. Those who love it, those who don't. That's what I hear when I see it, when I read it. That's what I'm thinking when I go through it. And it says, and above all, that means above all, everything I've said so enough so far, he goes, more than this, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, where are we going to get this shield of faith? Where are we going to get this? Well, let's get human for a minute. Who do you have earthly faith in, as much earthly faith as we can possibly have in another person, as another human? Who do you have faith in? And describe that faith. How did that faith build? Why, how do you trust that person? Because they've always delivered. They've always been there. They've always fulfilled their promises. We haven't always done that. I haven't always done that. So the faith, for me, comes through going through the scriptures and seeing every time God fulfilled his promises, every single time. What that tells me, he's going to continue to do so, because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father and lights, in whom there is no turning or variableness. There's no shadow and no variableness. Right? He doesn't say one thing and mean another. He's not going to be different today than he was yesterday. He's going to solve the problems the way he's always solved the problems. How do we get the faith? By reading how he's done it before and becoming part of that with all of the commitment, pardon me, that is necessary in this war. Let me clear my throat. All right, let's go ahead and go on and take the helmet of salvation. Receive the helmet of salvation. And we know that the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. So take the helmet of Yeshua. Take the helmet of salvation. Kind of like an extra life. I don't know. I threw it in there. I watched a movie today. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what did Jesus come down with? He came down with the sword, which is the word of God. It's always the word of God. It's a two-edged sword. It will cut both ways. We can claim the promises, but it will accuse if we are not right with God. It cuts both ways. And we need to know this. And then, of course, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We don't leave our people behind. We don't. So do we do this? Are we entering this battle full force and wholeheartedly with just God? Do we have another alliance that we might need to check at the door? Is there a reservation in your heart? Well, I'll do this, but if this happens, then I'm going to go ahead and do that. Have you already pathed your way out? Job went through an incredible amount of what seemed to be very nonsensical suffering. And it wasn't for any good reason other than the adversary accused him. But he handled it, and not once did he sin against God with his mouth. Can we say that? And do we know, you know, I hear a lot of Christians, a lot of thumpers, people who carry the Bible but may not have read the book, saying that they don't have to do any of this. So I'm going to ask you, why was it written? Why would God have his most strongest, biggest, most amazing servant and evangelical teach us something that we didn't need to know? if we got it licked simply because we went down the aisle and got on the altar and said, I'm sorry, then why all this extra stuff? If there wasn't a danger involved in participating in these things, then it wouldn't be written in the book. There wouldn't be a warning for it. Now, in the other broadcast I've brought into the fore, that we're at a dividing time, same as when Christ was here. We're always in the middle of a dividing time, but sometimes they're more poignant than others. So what we divide with is the truth, and those who love the truth will be divided on one side, and those who do not love the truth will be divided on the other. And God said, it's a dividing time from the wheat and the chaff. Now, is it harvest time? I don't know. I don't have that insight. I can't answer that question, but it is a dividing time. And sometimes the dividing time is simply to get people where they need to be for the next phase. Change alliances, reveal truths of one another, see the colors of the people that you're with, see so that you can make the next move. It's not just a patriot dividing time. It is a believer's dividing time. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will be saved. And we need to understand that these aren't just words that we can throw around for assurances and accusations. These are the guidelines that we as believers have been given. And then just like Joshua found himself laying on the floor screaming, say, God, now this, blah, 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 blah. What did God say? Why do you lie there on your face? Something's not right. Or I would have been there with you. Check it out. Check your closet, dude. Right? Got that stuff taken care of. Now I'm with you. Now, why do I bring that up? Because on the other programs, we're talking about ego. We're talking about empathy. We're talking about wounds. That's where the adversary will hit us. And these are the protections from the wounds. Do a whole bunch of accusations and traps set when when the Spirit escorted Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the adversary. There were three areas of temptation. We're going to talk about that on the other side of the break. This is kind of an old school song we're going to play. I forget the name of the artist. I always forget the name of this artist and I have to look it up. And then, I'm not sure why. But the name of it is Insult Like the Truth. And I like this song because it points out to us how much we're full of ourselves sometimes. And that when the truth is put in front of us, which is what happens when you get one-to-one with God, and you come clean and you get there, right? We come face-to-face with ourselves. It's not always fun. But our ego sets us up. We're going to talk about that. The three areas of ego entrapment that Jesus went through. And he decided not to be partakers of the darkest. Didn't know we were going to go there. Looks like that's where we're going to go on the other side of the break. I am your host, Leanna Grace. We're broadcasting live from the high mountain desert. I want to say hello to the chat room for just a second. We got Tawa in there. Want to say hello. We're going to play Insult Like the Truth, and I'll come back on the other side and tell you who sang it. And then we'll come back and we'll talk about these three stages, these three areas of ego entrapment that Jesus himself was tested through by the adversary. And how this ties in together with the full armor of God. We'll be back on the other side.
No demon like control.
We seek truth. Amid truth, we awaken. It's time for Leander Grace Out Loud, because your silence will not protect you. Oh, welcome back here to Leander Grace Out Loud. This is Friday night, Shabbat Shalom, Scriptures and Scuttlebutts. We're talking about Matthew 10:34, Ephesians 6:12, and now we're going to shop on over to, let's see, Matthew 3, if you want to go ahead and join me in your scriptures, or whether in your online software there. I actually use the Interlinear Scripture Analyzer, and you can find that for free and download it at scriptureforall.org. That's scripture, number four, all.org. I prefer the version 2. There's actually a version 3 in there, but I like the version 2 because it continues with the concordant literal version, and it's not the same in the third. And so there's access to translations that help me to, you know, that aren't available in the other one. So that's something to think about when you install it. Also, if you don't have Hebrew and Greek installed as languages, you'll have to do that through Windows and update it that way so they can read the Hebrew and print it out on your screen, and the Greek as well. So that interlinear scripture analyzer, and that's at scriptureforall.org. I don't get anything for it. I just fell upon it. God brought it to me about 11 years ago, and I've been using it ever since, and it's free to download and to use and all of those other things. Feel free to make a donation to the folks. They've been working on it long and hard for a very long time. All right, so let's go to Matthew 3:1. Then Jesus, now this is right after he was went through the baptism, and the voice from heaven, spirit of dove descended upon him. Voice from heaven says, "This is my son, my beloved son." Pardon me. "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And in Matthew 3, picks it up. Immediately, Jesus was led up in the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let's stop and take a look at that. So immediately, let's get this over with, right? Immediately after him fulfilling the scriptures and being baptized, right, the way it's supposed to be, making sure that all things are fulfilled, the very first thing is the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the adversary. And King James Version says the devil. Actually, it's Eshetan, which is translated to, we translate and say it as Satan. All right, so in the second one, he says, "And then he fasted, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered." Well, makes sense to me. I mean, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, I'd be a hungry too. And I might do a lot of things if I'm really, really hungry. Let's just find out what Jesus said. He says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, so what did he do? He hit him right where he was the weakest physically, a physical temptation. If thou be this, he says to him, oh, it was a physical, no, it was an ego temptation and a physical temptation and a prove it to me temptation. So he says, if thou be the Son of God, command thee, if, right? If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, he was a hungered. We were just told that in the previous verse. And what did he say? He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So he's like, he's got a scripture for that, right? He's like, no, my physical discomfort is not big enough that I'm going to take that ego bite and prove to you who I am. You know who I am. I'm not proving it. Why do I? He's not going to prove it. It's not going to be called it. Well, if you can do that, then prove it. This is the same stuff that the adversary did to Job, is it not? In Job, he says, "Well, God only serve, he only serves you, God, because you make him safe." So he took his hedge around him. He took his protection off of him. And God, he still didn't sin against God with his mouth. What does Jesus say here? No, I'm not that hungry that I'm going to take this bait and prove to you. I'm not that hungry to be twisted into one of your arguments, right? So he answered and he said, is it not written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Then the devil, then what did he do? Then the adversary took him up, and it looks like he's kind of hammering him a bit, took him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, right? He's like, if thou be another ego trap, prove to me. Prove to me. If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Do we know that, Christians? All right, well, what does that mean exactly? Well, that means that if I see a tragedy on the other side of the highway and I have to cross two lanes, I've got two attitudes. I can either say, I'm protected, God loves me, I'm doing the right thing, and walk right out in the traffic and smack, boom, 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 boom. Right? Arrogance. That's tempting God. And then there's the other one. It says, oh man, Father, protect me as I go across this thing because I don't know how it's going to turn out. Makes sense to me. Makes sense to me. One, the so-called believer is taking the glory and all of the power as if it comes from himself, right? Just because he said, hey, God. And the other one knows there's a chance. Let's pray and ask for help. What? Don't tempt God. Don't jump off the cliff and expect God to save you from your own stupidity. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and show him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then he's like, okay, we're done. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee hence. Get away. Go away. Just get out of here. Right? For it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So all during this, he's hungry, and he's thirsty, and his physical body is weak. And we know as humans that when our physical body gets weak, right, we don't have the food going through our stomach, our all kinds of neurotransmitters, serotonin and all that other stuff doesn't get made because there's no digestion going on. Head gets a little whoopy, whoo-hoo, right? All of that. So it depends on what you put in your belly. He was hungry. 40 days, he's a hungered. And if we're going to believe the scriptures, then we got to believe he's a hungered. Hungry enough that he could have turned those stones into bread. But he's not a Hollywood God. He's not a look at what I can do. He's not a I'm going to save myself first God. That's not what we've seen at all in any of the scriptures. So he's not going to save himself with his might. He's going to help us with his might. I mean, Jesus is down here with us now, right? Anything else is a show off. He's not healing somebody. He would be going, poof, bread, feed me. Huh? And then as far as, you know, when he says, okay, be Superman. Do great things and be Superman and show me. But the whole time, every challenge is preceded with if you are, as if he wasn't, as if to cause doubt, as if to get into the ego mesh of Yeshua himself. Was it possible? I don't know. 40 days, he was hungered. But he didn't. He had scripture for that. It's written. It's written. It is written. How often do we as Christians do that? Well, on last night or Wednesday night's program, we were talking about peer pressure. Negative use of it. Peer pressure is a weapon. You know, he wasn't going to play the game. He didn't succumb to this pressure to prove who he was. Do we feel the need to prove who we are? Are we not building a society where we have to prove who we are? Case in point, we're in the middle of this COVID thing. And anybody who has an ounce of intellect and puts the dots together and starts broadcasting the truth of it, you're not a doctor. It doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change the truth. A certification doesn't increase somebody's ability. It only shows people what they have proven they could do in writing. Prove it. I got a certificate. Oh. And we put a lot of value in these certifications. And I'm wondering if we're being bought, if we're buying into a trap. Prove it. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to tempt God and with, you know, showing off and saying, look, I can do this and I'm going to make sure he keeps his promise. That's not it. And then finally he says, if you, you know, here's everything. Here's all the kingdoms of the earth. I'll give them to you if you'll just worship me. Were they his to give? Yeah, they were his to give. Who's the ruler of the darkness of this world that we're actually in battle with? Him and his little leeches, his little minions, his little smiths that get into our heads and say, if you this, then prove it. You know, you could put yourself first in this and no one would know. Well, why don't you wait a little bit till everybody else is winning and then you join the fight? Do we succumb to these temptations, the very temptations that Jesus went through with our ego? Prove it. Do we need to? No, God said it. And what the adversary doesn't want you to do is be confident in your calling. He doesn't want you to be confident in your gift, and he doesn't want you to be useful to the Lord. If you'll just do this, I'll make everything comfortable. If you'll just do that, oh, I bet you couldn't even if you wanted to. And then our ego gets, right? Wants to prove it. Yes, I can. And I want to tell you, when I get into that attitude, that's when I'm off air. Because God says, like, you ain't talking. I get there. The adversary wants us to fight useless arguments to make us absolutely useless in the real battle. We're not fighting against people in this battle. We're not fighting each other in this battle. We are fighting against that ruler of the darkness of this world, the same ruler that thought that he was going to get Jesus, Yeshua, our Savior, to bow down before him because he can't see past the lust in his own heart to imagine that Christ would have none. No lust for power, no lust for rulership, no lust for ownership. A Christian's walk is not one of being owned by Christ, it's one of willing submission. There's no force. But once we say, hey, Daddy, there are reminders. Don't mean to seem blasphemous. But there are reminders. And it's the bargain that we agree to when we say, hey, Father, in Jesus' name. We agree to it. That's what it says in the scriptures. Are we teaching our people this when we bring them to the point of salvation and to the realization of what this commitment actually means? It's not a rosy walk. You know, the disciples before Jesus was ascending, he said, we'll do this. I'll walk your path. No, yeah, or in the garden, he told Peter, yeah, you'll walk my path. Yes, Christians, believers, you'll walk his path. You'll be attacked. Buddy up, because it's the dividing time. The deep state is in a battle and they're about to lose. Who is their ruler? The ruler of this darkness. A lot is about to be exposed. It is an all-out spiritual battle. It's a war. One best for most of us to be playing on our knees, to be fighting on our knees. And we need a lot of prayer warriors in this. We need a lot of prayers for our heroes, the ones who are doing the real hard work, not sitting in a room with a microphone and a headphone. Hopefully we're doing our part by telling you what the heroes are getting done. But let's not go to this egotistical stance of proving we can't. We can show. That's kind of what we can do. We can provide information. We can provide data. We can provide evidence. We can provide. And it's the same thing that God has provided us in the book. But do we look at it? Do we read it? Because there's going to be a narrative twisting on the big stage. And it's not the first time narrative twisting has been used by the adversary. And it's in writing. Now, what I thought I was going to talk about, and I guess this is where we bring it in right here, is in the book of Joshua. We'll get to where I thought I was going to go. We had other places to be first, clearly. In the book of Joshua, now in the King James Version and the scriptures that we've got that are canonized, that we've accepted our whole life, this is the Bible, this is it, this is all. Now we're finding out that there's more books, right? There's the Apocrypha and some others. So when we look in the book of Joshua that has two witnesses in the King James Version, both in book of Joshua and in the book of 1 Samuel, the book of Joshua, J-A-S-H-E-R, Yasher is the proper pronunciation. There's two elaborate stories, two stories that come up in the King James Version that are elaborated on in the book of Joshua. And one of them is the interaction between Joseph and Laban. And then the report that Laban gives to everybody else. And then there is the story that we know, the actual happenings that happened between between Jacob and Esau, and how Esau has twisted the retelling of the narrative. And then we see it again in the book of Joshua. When Moses is just a baby, we got a little bit more of information about Moses' upbringing in the palace in Egypt by Pharaoh's daughter in the book of Joshua. Then what we see again is a twisting of the narrative by Baal Peor, who was working for Pharaoh at the time. And so when they're telling the story, what they're actually doing is they're completely twisting the narrative, not unlike what we're seeing today. When we see the adversarially aligned, for lack of a better way to put it on this broadcast, when we see the adversarially aligned, the wickedness in Washington, let's just call it what that is, telling stories about the other folks, they're doing nothing more than twisting the narrative into the opposite picture of what it is. Has it happened before? Yes, it's a very old game played by the very same adversary that we're still at war with, but now it is open war. It is open war. And what is it, what did Aragon say? Open war is upon us whether we would wish it or not. Choose. It is a dividing time. And there's no other better way that I can put it, because those are the words that keep coming to me and keep coming out of my mouth. It is a dividing time. Divide the wheat from the chaff. How does God know the difference between the wheat and the chaff? The wheat bows its head when it's ready to be harvested. The thistle will remain standing tall and arrogant in its stature. That particular breed, perhaps the thistle or the tare, as it said according to scripture, would be the one that would want to prove it, would dash, would throw himself off, daring the angels, daring God to send his angels, daring God. And that's what the adversary does over and over and over again. Do we do that? Are we willing at this point in a spiritual war to completely remove all of our support from the adversarially aligned? I'm not asking you to do it. I'm asking, is it the time and are we ready? Can we do that? Is it even a reasonable thing to do? Some of it, yeah. But understand, even though things are unfolding as they are on the world stage, things are unfolding in the kingdom of heaven. Things are unfolding in heaven as well. And the decisions have already been made. We need to play it out. And I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. We need to continue to pray, continue to expose the wickedness in high places. Be bold. Not smart aleck. Sometimes it's fun to be smart aleck. I like that. It's fun. But there's also a time to just put the truth out the way it is without slanting it with que mala. I had to say it at least once. Right? We need to tell the truth, and we need to preach the truth inside the doors of our church and get the wickedness out, because Joshua ended up on his face because he was also the people, some of the people, one single individual was harboring an idol in a pocket. Completely disempowers the church. And the adversaries in the church. Teaching false doctrines. And that's why we must be responsible for reading the book. What does it say? Isn't that part of the armor that we're told? The Word of God? So we need the book. We need the book. We need to know. We need to have it as more than something that we carry around like a cherished object to virtue signal to everybody that we think we have a clue about what's in between the covers of this book. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to really, really separate ourselves from this world in the way the world thinks, in the actions that the world does. There's a little bit of satisfaction to be able to roast somebody publicly, but is it going to do any good? Are you doing it so that you can show unreveal or reveal an enemy? Or are you doing it so that you can be puffed up and say, see, I am? Because if you are, what did Abishai say? If you are the Son of God, if you are a Christian, then you should be able to do this. Well, I wouldn't tempt it. And how many Christians say, well, I love the Lord and I'm forgiven, so I'm going to do this anyway. Out of a preacher's mouth, I'm going to share this with you. You know, I've made it a habit, or try to make it a habit, not to make false accusations, or as the scripture saying, you know, railing accusations against the adversary, we're told in the book of Job. Not even Michael would make a railing accusation against the adversary when he was arguing over the body of Moses. So I'm trying my best most of the time to not make railing accusations. Well, somehow those words were transferred into a certain individual who's pretending to be a preacher into his so-called sermon. And I'm being harsh on him because he's a nested individual, I do believe. So I'm in there, and he, you know, there's a whole play that's going on underneath. There's a whole underwater, right, that's going on. And as if to attack my stance that I had stated, he says in his sermon, he says, and I'm not an archangel, so I'll make a railing accusation. That came out of somebody who was in the middle of preaching. Because he's not an archangel, he'll just take that little area and say, well, I am going to make a railing accusation because I am not held to the same high standard. Yes, you are. And every one of his church followers said, amen. And I'm looking at him with my mouth agape like, are you kidding me? You just said that. Are you kidding me? And I haven't been back since. So there are those preachers or those who call themselves preachers that have all of the certifications and somebody put their hands and said, do, 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 but they're misleading people. And those are the ones that we, the ecclesia, the northern kingdom, the lost sheep, the ones Jesus came for, we must reveal them. Even if it's in your own church, we have to reveal them. So that we don't end up on our face like Joshua did after the losing battle at Ai. We have to clean our house. All week long, I've been saying, policemen, clean your area. Firemen, clean your area. You know, judges, all of this. Get the wickedness out. Reveal the corruption. Church, we've got to also. And yes, we are held to a higher standard. Because the secular world is not responsible for the spiritual condition. That's our job. We can try to delegate, and we'll end up on our face, just like Joshua did after the battle at Ai. Let me get a drink. I like to win. And I know that the battle that we're in is a losing battle unless we have God on our side. And this is why that is, because as Christians and good thinking people, it is not normal for us to think wickedly the way the adversary does and the way his minions do. It is not normal for us to always be looking out for the trap and the sideways and the this and the that. It's not a normal way of thinking. It's not a normal way of living. And yet here we are. And I think that's why some of us, and I can raise my hand in this, I've missed a lot of clues because I could not imagine people doing that, really. Are people that wicked? And then I followed the white rabbit and went down a hole, and I found out more than I ever thought I would have to learn about things. It's a dividing time. The GOP is dividing itself among patriots and non-patriots. It seems as though we've got some militaries being divided between good folks and bad folks. But it's going to be an internal dividing time as well, as we divide those things that serve us away from those things that no longer serve us in habit, belief, and action. It's a dividing time. The truth is coming out. We'll have to decide whether we want to cover it up or not. The network, the spider web that's being brought down is invasive. It has tentacles that are still being revealed. The good thing is, we live in America, the United States of America, and there is a grit among our people. I think we can do this. I think we can get the idols out, the distractions out, those little things that don't serve us but seem like really fun things and might help us get ahead. Time to just stop with the ego. I'm a bigger patriot than you. That doesn't serve anybody. I know more about it because I've been here since. That doesn't serve anybody. Those are ego trips. Those are adversarial distractions. We have to focus. Things are blowing up. Apartment buildings are falling down. Focus on the election. Focus on the voice. Focus on revealing the truth. All of these distractions will be coming up, but the focus is on our voice and our election. And put on the whole armor of God, because if you have a big voice, you'll be a target. If you're a powerful prayer warrior, things will become diversions. You'll be diverted. The adversary will try to get into your head and will try to get into your life and try to cause chaos so you can't focus on the battle on your knees. So we have to understand this for a little while. We may have to push everything aside and just focus on praying the ones who are doing the heavy lifting, praying them through the battle. And then praying each other through this battle, reminding each other of the armor. I'm not saying, act like, you're supposed to do this, you're supposed to, that doesn't serve anybody. And then we're acting just like we're up on that thing and the adversary's token us. So we prove it, right? We've got to get away from this, if you this, then that. That's about as much of a trap as the really sick, abusive, toxic love. If you loved me, you'd do this. The only one who gets to say that is God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Anything else on the human level is, pretty much a trap. An emotional baggage thing. So the narrative twisting, we're not the first ones to ever undergo that. All of the temptations of the flesh with our ego and the this and the that, and I'm hungry and I'll just give in for a minute. Jesus has already been through that. He knows what it's like. We don't need to do that. Stick-to-itiveness, perseverance, that is hard, but we can do it. But we'll have to buddy up. We'll have to buddy up. Even Paul, he didn't want to be alone. He's like, send me this person, send me that person. I need help. We don't need to go this alone. We don't have to be the brave warrior standing on top of the rock saying, dun, 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 dun. No, no, there's none of that in this. The only one getting glory is God. And if you try to give it to President Trump, he's going to give it to God. We cannot afford to try to own any glory in this fight right now. We've got to continuously give it to God. The sacrifice of praise goes to God with our lips. That's what we sacrifice. Any praise, it all goes to God. Don't praise me. Go to God. Take it to God. He's the one that did it. We cannot afford an ego trip. We cannot afford to fall off the pinnacles, expecting God to carry us when we're not doing it right, when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Got to buckle down and get in it. And we got to get our heart right and our relationships right. Because it is, in fact, a dividing time. Matthew 10:34. Our scripture for today. Know you not that I did not come but to divide? What does the scripture say exactly? Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He didn't bring war. He didn't say I came to bring war. He just came to bring a sword. We'll get to the peace. He is the Prince of Peace. But he didn't come here to bring the peace this time. He only came for the lost sheep of the children of Israel. To educate them, to bring them back, to remind us of who we are and what our lineage is and our commitment to the plan, if we choose. I am your host, Leanna Grace. It's been my absolute pleasure to bring you the podcast this evening. Had no idea where we were going to go, but then it just goes to show you from 2 Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned, the truth shall be turned into fables. 2 Timothy 4:2 to 4:4. Are we there yet? And this is why it must be a dividing time. We're called to be set apart in truth, not unified in lies. And there is a unity movement, but unity in apostasy is still apostasy. Until next time, I am your host, Leanna Grace, broadcasting live from the high mountain desert, reminding you to, as always, to watch for the signposts, connect the dots, find your path, and live in love. Do something good as we learn to forgive. Until next time, good night. Amid lies, we seek truth. Amid truth, we awaken. It's time for Leanna Grace Out Loud, because your silence will not protect you.